use. I want to wrap up with a session I've called Praying for the Church. I've gone back and forth throughout the preparation, whether that's the title I like or not. I think maybe praying as the church might fit a little bit better. But it's kind of all one and the same. And I want to open this session up with a prayer of Jesus. A prayer he prayed for you, for me. And so because he prayed for us as believers, it's a prayer he prayed for the church. John chapter 17, verse 20. He had just been praying specifically for the disciples, those that were there with him. And he shifts gear a little bit and says in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." When we pray for the church, I think that verse ought to be constantly in our mind as what we're praying for. And whether we're praying for the programs of the church, whether we're praying for the decisions of the church, whether we're praying for anything about it, we ought to always have in mind that idea that we need to have a unity that shows Jesus to the world. And so there's four areas that I want to look at. Didn't do an acrostic in this one. They're all W's, though. That we pray for the church. And we pray for the church in order that Jesus is made known. You see, praying for the church ought to take on a greater importance to every believer when we accurately view the church as the body of Christ that's made up of all who believe. I always find it fascinating as I read through the letters of Paul to the churches, and he can get very specific about issues that are going on, and there were definitely times that he needed to get very specific. And he would give this instruction and that instruction and all things that were good and proper. But one of my favorite things that Paul has said in Scripture is he reaches a point in life and he writes and he says, "I have resolved to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified." As I think about that, I think about the Christian church. Some of those foundational elements of the restoration movement. That belief that if you would give me a Bible and a person that takes it as God's word, who seeks to follow Jesus, I have enough in common with them to worship with them. And somehow we've gone to that, from that to a United States of America that has a different flavored church on every corner in some cities. Not because the one was full and we needed more space, but because we didn't like them. We don't agree with the color of carpet they picked out. We don't think they should use that song or this song. Or the list goes on, stuff that you'll not find in Scripture. And there's definitely a difference in times that churches have separated in some sense because of not following biblical teaching and doctrine, and that's a whole different story. But as I talked with the leaders last night, I think that's fewer of those than those that have just decided not to get along. And so praying for the church, praying for the church should lead us to pray for the church's wisdom. God says that His ways are higher and purer and more noble than our ways. But how often do we live life our way? We pray for the church's wisdom. And all of these points, I think it's important to realize that how we pray is going to depend on how we view the church. If we view the church in general terms, we'll pray in general terms. If we view the church as my church, we'll tend to pray in a more me manner. It may not be selfish, but it will definitely lean towards that. If we view the church as Christ's church, then we ought to begin to pray in a way that honors Him, that lifts Him up, that seeks to make Him known. And so in all of these four points, we need to keep that in mind. How do I view the church? Do I pray for the church's wisdom in a general sense, that God just pour out wisdom to everybody and we'll all get along and it'll be one happy family? Or do I pray for my church? God, help them to see things my way. Or do I pray for Christ's church? It says, may you give us your wisdom. The Bible teaches that wisdom, that in Psalms and Proverbs, both books have places where it tells us that it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of all wisdom. That respect for God. We pray for the church, we pray for a fear of the Lord to be present. Do we respect God? Do we honor Him? Or are we casual about disobedience and sin? So many times we want to be harsh about the sin of others while overlooking our own sin. And this fear of the Lord says, God, I respect you and I honor your name and your presence as being holy. Romans 8:26 to me is always helpful when I think about praying for the church with wisdom. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's comforting to me to know that when I approach God with reverence and in honesty, that I don't have to have all the right words, that I don't have to have it all together, that I don't even have to know what to ask. That the Spirit searches the heart, that knows my longings. And when I pray for wisdom in the church and for the church, I pray that God would take my words and make sense out of them through His Spirit. Ephesians, Paul prays, and he prays for the enlightenment of the heart, and he prays for strength and power through the Spirit. In Colossians, Paul prays, and he prays for a knowledge of God's will to be present among those that are gathered as believers. You see, when we pray for the church with wisdom, we don't just pray for ourselves, we pray for the church, which isn't the building. It's the people. The church is the collection of believers that have put their faith in God, who have been obedient to Jesus. And because we're human, we mess up. And because of God's grace, we're still a part of the church. We're still a part of His body. And He calls us to repentance. He calls us to restoration. He calls us to unity. And if we're in and out based on every little sin that we commit, we're going to be bouncing around like a yo-yo. And that's not the way God treats us. And so when we pray for wisdom for the church, we pray that it's God that directs the affairs of the church. And we pray that God's wisdom is poured out upon the leadership. We pray that God's wisdom is poured out upon every person that comes through the doors. But we also pray that God's wisdom is poured out on every person as they exit the doors. Wisdom isn't simply the accumulation of knowledge. To me, wisdom is the application in a godly way of what that knowledge is. And so when we consider what it looks like to pray for the church, I think it's important that we pray for the church's wisdom. And I think one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves when we come about specifically anything that we're involved in, that we're part of a decision-making process, what's the likely result of this? And it can have a lot of different results, but if one of the primary likely results of this is not that Jesus is glorified, then you might want to rethink it. Well, we'll have a good reputation in the community. Okay, does it glorify Jesus? Yeah, okay, then that's great. Those two can go hand in hand. Sometimes it's, we'll make brownie points with somebody that makes decisions in City Hall. It really doesn't glorify Jesus because we're going through the back door and kind of cheating the system, but it helps us get what we want. Well, that's probably not godly wisdom. And so all of those things, decide and discuss and determine what you expect the decision to result in. But always ask, will it glorify Jesus? That's kind of the goal. Our job as Christians, our job as the body of Christ, is to know Christ and to make Him known. And so many times we encounter people that want nothing to do with God because their idea of God is based on somebody they knew that went to church that didn't treat them well. And it may not be fair, it might not be right, it might just have been a bad day. But wisdom says, I want my actions to represent Jesus well in whatever I do. So we pray for the church's wisdom. We pray for the church's work. When I think about that, there's a couple questions that come to mind, and I've kind of alluded a little bit. So, and that is, what is the work of the church? And it's not really a fair question to ask to a group of participants that come to a prayer seminar, because I think overall, if someone decides to give up their Sunday afternoon and come learn about prayer, your desire and pursuit is a little different than the average person. But if you would have asked every person that came in the doors this morning what the work of the church is and what it should be, you'd probably get a lot of different answers. Some would be good answers. Some would kind of align with that concept of knowing Christ and making Him known. But some would probably say, well, the work of the church is to hold these worship gatherings we come to every Sunday. That's the good thing to do. God called us to gather together to encourage one another, to not forsake the assembling together. But for many in our culture, that's when we ask, what is the church or the work of the church? They say it's that building. And if they go beyond the building, it's what happens on Sunday morning. And unfortunately, if that's all the church is to our community, we're not making the difference God wants us to make. I also think when we think about the work of the church, then the question comes, well, who's supposed to do the work of the church? And again, you ask the average person coming in, and many times the first answer would be the name of the preacher, the name of the church staff, the elders, the deacons, those that have specific positions within the church of leadership. They're the ones that do the work of the church. And again, if that's where it's left at, the church isn't going to be nearly as effective as what it ought to be. And in fact, it's those that I mentioned that God said their job isn't to do the work of the church, it's to prepare others to do the work. And so when I think about the work of the church, John 6, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is asked that very question. Jesus had fed the 5,000 and then had slipped away, and the people come and tracked him down. And they found him on the opposite side of the lake, and they asked him in verse 28, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" I think that's an important question. If every person attending Spencer Christian Church would ask that question honestly and listen to God for an answer, I think it would be a different place. But if any individual asks that question and listens to God for an honest answer, we'll be a different person. And so, what must we do the works God requires? Well, it's a good church. It's a good answer, a question for an individual to ask. It's a good question for a church to ask. Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent." Wait, that's it? Well, it doesn't take a very long study of Scripture to recognize that believing in the one He has sent involves action on our part. It's more than just a cerebral, yeah, that's Jesus came from God, no big deal. The Bible makes it clear, belief in the way that the Scripture uses it, the way that Jesus uses it, calls for an obedience. It calls for us to do something, to prove, in a sense, not to God, but to ourselves. I can say I believe in a lot of things. But until that belief is tested, the question always remains, do I really believe it? And so as we pray for the work of the church, and we begin to say, okay, the work of the church is, it's not just to believe in the one that God has sent, but to help others believe in the one that God has sent. Then all of a sudden, the work of the church is what takes place, not so much here, but what takes place Monday through Saturday, wherever you are. We pray for the work of the church. We pray that God would use us. One of the devotional books I have out here is titled, Here Am I. And each day is focused on something different that the Bible says we're called to in Christ. Really with the expected response that we would say, okay, here am I. And the title comes from the story of Samuel and God calling him and Samuel not knowing and the back and forth. But the subtitle is something to the effect of finding your sacred calling in the midst of everyday life. And so as we pray for the church's work, we pray for the individuals as they go about representing Jesus wherever they are. That whether they're at work, whether they're at play, whether they're at home, whether they're here in this building, whether they're in the store, that their desire is not only that they would believe in the one that God sent, in Jesus, but they would make him known. It's so easy to get caught up in programs. And I have nothing against programs. I think it's good and healthy to be organized, to plan things, to do things well. But sometimes it's possible to get so caught up in the day-to-day details that we forget the purpose. And it's good to step back from time to time and ask, why are we doing this? And why are we doing it this way? And it's not about changing or not changing. It's about recognizing how it helps you and others believe in Jesus. Many of the things we do in a church service started in order to help us believe in Jesus more fully. But we've forgotten why we do them. And to step back and say, and ask God to help us be involved in the work of the church, so that Jesus is made known. I believe it's important because Jesus said so. We talked about it this morning, to pray that the Lord of harvest to send out workers into the mission fields. But I think sometimes our prayers kind of get sidetracked into God sending out others into faraway mission fields. When we're praying for the work of the church, we ought to be praying for the missionary at the grocery store. We ought to be praying for the missionary at the high school. We ought to be praying for the missionary at the factories, the missionaries at the police stations, the missionaries at the retirement homes, the missionaries wherever you go. You see, we pray for the work of the church. We begin to recognize our part in believing in Jesus as the one God sent. And when we believe in the way Jesus has called us to believe, we're going to do something about it. The Bible talks about the idea of faith without works and all of this, and even the demons believe. They have an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is, and yet instead of being obedient, they tremble. Our belief ought to motivate us to represent Jesus. We pray for the church in wisdom. We pray for the church's work. We pray for the church's worship. I think in a lot of ways this kind of becomes similar as to the work. It's so easy, because we hear it associated with that so often, to think of the church's worship as being what takes place when there's a group of people on the stage leading us in song. And that is worship. At least it ought to be worship. But if that's our total mindset of worship, we're failing our community. And so when we pray for the church's worship, we have to step back and ask God, what does that look like? Perhaps a familiar passage, Romans 12, verse 1. Paul writes and defines to a point, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Perhaps you're like me and you grew up memorizing that verse in a different translation, and it said it's your reasonable act of worship. And I lived through a time where that transition was being made and people were applauding the change to spiritual act of worship. And I like that word. I think it fits well. But the more I thought about it, the more I'm intrigued by it being a reasonable act of worship. Because what it does for me is it takes my mind to the story of Abraham and Isaac. And especially as a dad, to consider the offering of a child, of my child, as a sacrifice to God. And God saying, this is a reasonable act of worship? You've got to be kidding me. There is nothing reasonable about that at all, from a human perspective. But then I think a little deeper. And sometimes those thinking a little deeper get me in trouble. But how old was Abraham when Isaac was born? Any answers? 100 years old. And here's Isaac as this young man, boy, about to be sacrificed. And it's reading a little bit between the lines, so don't take this as gospel. But I read that and I have to believe that if Isaac had decided, I want no part of this, he likely had the means and the ability to not participate. And so then I think about Isaac offering himself as a living sacrifice. Neither Abraham nor Isaac really knew what God was going to do. We read of Abraham's faith, that at least it comes across as faith, when he tells his servants to wait here, that the boy and I will go worship and then we will return. But there's no indication God had given them any clue of what was going to take place other than Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed. And then I think, as unreasonable as it sounds, what could be more reasonable than offering myself willingly to a God that's wanting to change me to be more like Christ? It's funny, we struggle with that. We hesitate, we kind of push back against offering ourselves fully to God because, well, I don't know what it's going to look like. But the more I know God and the more that I understand Him through His Word, the more I'm convinced whatever it looks like will be better than what it is now. And so offering myself fully as a living sacrifice really does become a reasonable act of worship. It makes the most sense in the entire world. And so when we begin to pray for the church's worship, I've always loved the John 4 passage. I talked just a little bit about it this morning, of the woman at the well and talking with Jesus. And they have this dialogue, and then Jesus begins to talk about her personal life. And there are those that say she gets really uncomfortable with that, and so she decides to change the subject and ask Jesus about worship. I don't know. As I read the story as a whole, I wonder in my mind, was she uncomfortable in changing the subject? Or was she convinced of what she said when she said, "I perceive that you're a prophet"? And her heart's desire was to know, am I connecting with God or am I not? You see, I think that was the motivation for her question. You seem to be a prophet. You seem to be connected with God in a way that nobody I've ever talked to before has been connected. Am I worshiping in the right way? You Jews say you have to worship here. Us Samaritans worship over here. Who's right? Have you heard that conversation before? We don't use Jews and Samaritans. We use hymns and choruses. We use modern language. But we're all asking that same question at times. Who's right? I love the answer of Jesus. In my prayer phrase, he basically says, neither of you. Not quite the way he words it. He's more tactful than I am. But he says, believe me, a time is coming, and in fact has now come, where true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. It won't be about the place. It won't be about the style. It won't be about the words. It won't be about the tunes. It'll be about the heart. And when we pray for the church's worship, that's what we ought to be praying for. Hearts that are in tune with Jesus. Hearts that know Him and desire to make Him known. It's in this context that Jesus calls each of us to Himself. Worship at the very core is about attributing worth to the person or the object of our worship. And we ought to be doing that when we gather. We ought to be doing that as we live life every day. When we attribute value and worth to God in our daily life, the people around us realize that He's important to us. If the only time that we worship is when we gather here, our worship will be rather weak. I'm guessing in the place that I'm at, there are a number of individuals in the audience that follow football, and one of the U's. And so some of you, it probably has a K behind it. For some of you, it probably has an of L. And because of unity's sake, you probably pretend the other group doesn't exist. But can you imagine either of those teams or any other college team you want to talk about having an individual that says, I would really love to play football for this team. I think I have some skill, I have some talent, some ability. I'm going to do that. And they go and talk to the school, they go and talk to the coach. And I can be there on Saturdays because that's when the game is and that's important. I've got parties and schoolwork and this and that during the week, so don't count on me to be involved in doing anything, but I'll be there for the game. First of all, the coach would say, you're crazy. But if for some reason you ended up with a team that only showed up on Saturdays and we're not invested in it any other time of the week, I'm guessing their record would be pretty dismal, to say the least. It would be what we would consider the ultimate weak football team. But how often do we gather as God's team, showing up on Sunday, offering our worship to God, and then doing our own thing the rest of the week? So we pray for the church's worship. We pray that each one of us would worship God with our very life. And that leads us to that final point of praying for the church, that final W. We pray for the church's witness. Again, John 17, I've looked at that already. Jesus prays that the world would know that we belong to Him by the way we love one another, by our unity. And sometimes we need to step back and ask ourselves, what is it that the world sees in us as a congregation? What is it that the world sees in us as an individual? Do they see a unity of mind and purpose that wants to make Christ known? Or do they see a lot of bickering and fighting for position and importance and everything else that goes along with it? God's desire, His commission, what we call the Great Commission, is that we would go and be His witnesses wherever we are. Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. It wasn't a matter of being His witness when we gather to honor Him. It was being His witness when we do life in the community. So we grow as a church that prays, when we grow as a church that seeks to be Christ's witness wherever we are. So many times we lose sight of that cue, of that calling. And it's easy, and I think the enemy wants to convince us that those 6 days are ours. As long as we come and worship God and give Him that hour or so, He knows what we believe. But what does it look like when the church begins to be the church? I've, over the last couple weeks, developed a real burden And I don't know what God's going to do with it. We're still talking about that in great conversations. For people that are struggling. And that number just grows day by day. People that are struggling emotionally, people that are struggling financially, people that are struggling spiritually. And for many of them, they don't know where to turn. If we were doing our job well, they should know where to turn. We should be those ambassadors of Christ, those representatives of Jesus that they've seen in action. But they're not sure. And when we pray for the church, I believe that's where God leads us. God, how can I be the church to my neighbor, to my coworker, to my family member, to the stranger checking me out at the grocery store, to whoever I encounter? It may change, it may require change in the way we treat people. Change that doesn't make sense according to the world standards. To treat people better than what they appear to deserve. And our example is Jesus treating us better than we do deserve. Being the church, I believe, requires that we become and we grow as a church that prays, because we can't do it alone. I've been told, and I've never been in the military, and I've yet to have anyone that has served correct me, but I've been told one of the primary strategies that have often been used in military battles is to place a high priority in cutting off the communication from the command center to the troops. Because the troops have been trained to do what they're told. And if that information is no longer flowing, they're kind of at a loss. And I think our enemy has done his best to cut off that communication channel between us and our commander-in-chief. And so we're just flailing about, not necessarily our fault, but in a sense it is, because we didn't notice. And because we've dropped the communication channel on our end that is called prayer. I am excited that so many came out, both last night with the leadership and this afternoon with these sessions. I never know what I'll face when I do a prayer seminar. And most of the times I go to a church and the church preachers, the leadership, are very apologetic for the low turnout. And that's not their problem. It's not my problem. God's desire is that those that call upon His name would be faithful in communicating with Him and representing Jesus. And while more people doing that makes the job a lot easier, one or two that are willing to do that accomplishes great things for the kingdom. And so whatever your next step is in growing as a person that prays, growing as a church that prays, it's my prayer that these times that I've been able to spend have been helpful. And that's why I do the handouts, and so that you're able to jot down some things and refer to those over the days and weeks ahead, and even remind each other of God's calling to represent Jesus. I want to pray, and I'll take some questions. I think we're still on track to be done, unless there's a lot of questions to be done by 3:30. So here we have a question in the back that's very urgent. Don't let somebody else answer that. I love babies and children and things, and so that sound is music to me. I know it gets irritating to parents when they hear it day in and day out, but anyhow, I want to pray. Father, thank you that we could gather and we could share together, we could learn together, that your Spirit has been among us and teaching us, even sometimes through the frailty of my words and giving me words that would be helpful. Father, I pray for the Spencer Christian Church as they desire to grow as a church that prays, that they would grow as individuals that pray. That they would recognize whatever their next step is in developing a lifestyle of prayer. That it does become just as natural as breathing, that they find themselves praying and listening and in communion with you without even thinking about it. It's just who they are. Father, I just pray that as they turn to you asking on behalf of this church, this body of believers, that you would work in a mighty way in giving them wisdom, your wisdom, wisdom that is above and beyond our human wisdom, wisdom that is perfect and right and just. Pray that they would be involved in your work, in believing in the one that you have sent and making him known to their community. I pray that their worship gatherings would overflow with joy because of the worship they've been expressing to you all week long. Even as they gathered two nights ago for that very purpose, that those times of gathering, whether it's a Sunday or a special gathering, are highlights because it gives an opportunity to express corporately what they've been expressing individually all week. And Father, I pray for the witness of the Spencer Christian Church in this community, in this region. May the people see Jesus being lifted up in the lives of those that are part of this congregation. And may this city on a hill, may this light be lifted, that people would see and that they would glorify you because of what you're doing here. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.